All right, take your Bibles out this morning. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to continue what we started last week, talking about life and the Holy Spirit. We're having a few problems with some of the screens, so if there's an issue or a glitch, you'll just have to follow along best you can. I do want to remind you, all the notes that I have are already up on our website. You can go to thebend.church/notes, and you'll find all my notes for today's message on there so that you can go home and study yourself. We're talking about the most important person on the planet. The most important person on the planet. We're talking about the most powerful person on the planet. And that person is the Holy Spirit. Last week, I did my best to convince you that he's a person, not just a ghost, right? I know one of the terms we use for him is Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit, and that kind of gives an ethereal meaning, almost paints a picture in our mind that he's an apparition, which he's not. He's a person, right? And somebody last week at the end of the message asked me if he was Pentecostal. To which I responded, if John was a Baptist and Jesus was a Nazarene, then yes, the Holy Ghost is Pentecostal. It's a joke, but you get it. All right, Holy Spirit, for the next few minutes, give us clarity. Help us as we dive deep into the Word of God. Speak truth to our hearts. Make yourself real to every single one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to take you for a moment to the last night before Jesus went to the cross. He's gathered in an upper room with his disciples, doing something that you and I know as the Last Supper, setting it around a table, 12 disciples. It wouldn't have been a kitchen table like you have or I have. It would have been a table that was probably positioned down on the floor, and they would have pulled up some cushions, and they would have all been reclining on these cushions, sitting around this table. On it would have been all of the elements of the Passover feast, because they're celebrating the Jewish Passover, celebrating the fact of the Lamb that was slain to cover the sins of the people. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is getting ready to go to the cross. He's going to be slain at the exact same time that they would have killed the lamb in the temple. Jesus would be hanging on the cross, dying as a lamb slain for the sins of the whole world. So this night is a very important night. He's setting up the table, and I want you to realize this. In the Gospel of John, John opens the gospel like this. He came into his own, and his own received him not. So for the last 33 years of his life, he's been rejected by everybody, family, friends, the religious community. He is the reject, right? He does all of these miracles. He draws these massive crowds to him only to see them walk away when he preaches something they don't like. Yeah, it happened to Jesus too. He has just made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. People are hailing him, waving palm branches. They think he's riding in to set up the kingdom. He knows that he's riding to his death. He went into the temple. He saw them stealing from people, selling animals that were blemished. He overturns the money changers' table. Our Jesus was not a pacifist. He was a strong man. He overturns the money changers' tables. There's this commotion in the temple, and finally it all culminates in this room, sitting at a table with 12 guys who have followed him for three and a half years. At that table, Judas betrays Jesus. Now I'm painting the picture because I want you to see the brevity of what he's getting ready to tell them. Judas betrays Jesus, gets up, runs out of the room. By then, he's talking about leaving. He's talking about his death. He's talking about leaving. The hearts of the disciples are extremely troubled. The hearts of Jesus himself is extremely troubled. He knows what's about to take place in a few short hours. Now, at that moment, you have to understand that whatever you're going to say is the most important thing you could tell anybody. If you know you're going to die tomorrow and you called your friends and family to your bedside, you would make sure that what you were going to share was the most important thing that you needed to tell them right before you slipped off into eternity. So that is the scene where Jesus, in John chapter 14, opens up like this. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Now do you see why he says don't let your heart be troubled? Because everybody is troubled about what's going on. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now John 14, 15, and 16, all three of those chapters were his discussion at that table. So I want to challenge you, go home this week and read John 14, 15, 16. But look at it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Because Jesus has already taught them he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, comes down right after this, they said, Jesus, where are you going? And they're troubled by this. You keep talking about going away. And in the middle of the discourse, if you go to verse number 12, notice what Jesus says to steady their heart. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. If you have a Bible, underline it or highlight that. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, some translations say another comforter. Some translations say advocate. There's a reason for that, and I'm going to teach it to you in a moment. I'll give you another helper, but I want you to notice those two words, another helper. That he. Now, notice God is not gender confused. He, the Holy Spirit. Every time you hear Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit, he always refers to him in a personal pronoun. He's trying to draw attention that he's a person. We'll get to that in a moment. Notice how many times he says it, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you by yourself. Now skip down to verse number 25 and 27 here. John 14, 25 says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper. Underline that again in your Bible. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. But I give my peace to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want you to do something for me this morning. I want you to write three words down. Three words down. Maybe you're taking notes in your phone. You can do it in your phone. Write three words down. I want you to write the word person, purpose, and power. Person, purpose, and power. Because in this fateful night, Jesus sitting at the table with his disciples, knowing he's getting ready to go to the cross, make sure the disciples understand a little bit about what's coming. And what's coming is a person. And this person that's coming has a purpose. And the purpose is going to require power, so he is power. He's a person with a purpose. He is power. Let me get into the depths of what I want to teach you today by first of all reviewing just a little bit of what we left off with last week. First of all, let's go back and revisit this thing of him being a person. He is not a ghost. He is a person. He is not an it or a thing. He is a person, just as real as you are. Now, we know God, that the Godhead is a Trinity. We do not believe in three gods here. We believe in one God manifested in three persons. Not manifested in three personalities. That would make God schizophrenic. Right? We believe in one God manifested in three persons. Now, we as church people have no problem accepting a person called God. We really don't have a problem accepting a person named Jesus because he took on flesh and he walked amongst us. But what we have a struggle with is getting our mind wrapped around or comprehending this aspect that the Holy Spirit is a person. Someone last week said, when are you going to preach about tongues? When are you going to preach about the gifts of the Spirit? I said, well, first of all, we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is before we understand what he can do for us. See, that really sums up the generation in which we live. We want what somebody can do for us, but we really don't want relationship. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three are persons, not just personalities. They're not expressions of a personality. They are a person, and they are a person who has a personality, right? So last week I asked you the question, what constitutes a person? Most people would say, well, life is what constitutes a person. Well, that can't necessarily be the case because a dog has life, a chicken has life, cats have lives. But what makes a person different? A tree has life. What makes a person different? A person can only really be a person if they have a soul. Now, a soul is the seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Right? So, the Holy Spirit is a person, and how I know that is when I study the Bible, I see these three things. He has a mind, which means he thinks. He has thoughts. He has a mind. Let me read Isaiah 55, verse 8. We're going to go fast here because I want to get down to what I want to talk about today. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Nothing has ever occurred to God. So his thinking is not like your thinking. That's the reason you need to let this mind be in you. Right? You need to quit worrying about having your right mind and get the mind of Christ. He's a person with thoughts. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God in heaven is thinking about you. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is a person who has a mind. I wanted you to write this down last week. Maybe you didn't catch it, but I want you to do it today. He is not a power to use. He's a person to know. And I think what we've done in the church world is we've made the Holy Ghost all about some weird manifestation of power. And he will bring some strange manifestations of power. But he's not just a power to use. He is a person to know. Now, not only does he have a mind, he also has a will. And that's the reason we say all the time, we need to know the will of God. Because he has desires. He has a will for your life. And the Holy Spirit from time to time will impose his will upon you. Right? I'll guarantee you there's days that Justin doesn't feel like going and helping homeless folks. There's some days he just like, hey, gonna have to take care of themselves today. But something inside of him makes him get up and go anyway. Now, do you know what that is? It's the will of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. So the Holy Spirit sometimes, how many of you have ever felt like you were supposed to do something and you didn't want to do it? And it just kept building up, building up, building up. And finally, he's like, I'm just going to go do it so I can have some peace. Let me see your hand. Right? Do you know what that is? That's the will of the Holy Spirit being imposed upon you. His desire is being imposed upon you. Right? Pam might not want sugar. See, you got it. I just brought it down to that. Pam might not want sugar, But how many know I will impose my will if I got to get some sugar, right? Acts 16, verse 16. Look at it on the screen. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, anybody in their right mind that's a Christian say, well, you know what? It must be the will of God. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It must be the will of God for me to go over there and preach. But sometimes God has a plan, and he will tell you or lead you or guide you to do things that you don't really want to do. Now, what we call that is being led by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Ghost isn't going to make you do something. He wants you to yield to that, right? So part of understanding this person is to understand his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But not only that, I need to understand he has a will sometimes, right? There's sometimes I've asked the Holy Spirit, hey, what do you want me to do about this? And he said, whatever you want to do. He didn't really have a dog in a fight, right? It's like, I can ask Pam, where you want to go eat? I don't know where you want to go eat, right? But then there's times that I'll say, I want to go get some Taco Bell. And Pam will say, no, I want Italian food. Now, do you know what we do? We go to Taco Bell because I'm the man and I wear the pants in my family. And everybody in here knows that's a lie, right? Sometimes, folks, sometimes the Holy Spirit will impose his will on you. It's important for you to understand or learn how to yield to that. Now, if we're going to be a supernatural church, that means the pastor can't be the only one yielding to that. Everybody's got to yield to that. Now, not only does he have a mind, does he have a will, but he also has emotions. He gets excited. He gets sad. He gets frustrated. The Bible says you can vex him. You can frustrate him. You can despise him. He has joy, which is one side of the emotional triangle, pendulum. And then the other side of the pendulum is discouragement, depression. He feels all of that. He has emotions. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Look at it. These are fruits. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice he has joy on one side. But then we go over here, Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He can have grief on the other side. So what I'm trying to teach you today, and it's very important that Jesus went right before he went to the cross, he said, you need to understand, I'm going away, but I'm going to send him to you. There's a person that is coming to you to help you. You are not going to be orphans because you're not going to be alone. I'm sending a person to you. And it's almost like, if I could say it like this, because when you talk about eternal things, it's really hard to encapsulate them in finite terms. It's as if Jesus diversified. Because when Jesus is here, you have the Holy Spirit in Jesus, upon Jesus, but it's locked up in one man. But Jesus knew that in order to take the gospel to the whole world, he had to diversify. So he had to send the Holy Spirit that isn't just restricted to just one man on earth, but now it would be in people. Right? Now, he's a person. Notice John chapter 14, verse 16, because now I want to get into part two. He has a purpose. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, these two words, another helper, is very important because in the Greek language is a very, very specific language. I spent 4 years studying New Testament Greek. The last month of my life in Bible college was transliterating the Gospel of John from English into Koine Greek, and then taking the Gospel of Mark from Greek over into English without the help of any commentaries. Extremely difficult. The reason it's so difficult is because they're just like in English, when I say pick up your bag, I can mean a purse, I can mean a backpack, I can mean a sack at Walmart. There are nuances in every language like that, but in the Greek language, there's usually a very specific word or tense for everything that pinpoints exactly what you're talking about. Okay? It's extremely accurate. Jesus could have used a lot of words when he described the person of the Holy Spirit and his purpose, but he intentionally, how many know he's God, right? And he's so good at the word, he's called the word, word. So how many think if he is the word, and he's so good at the word, that he is the word, that if he chooses specific words, he must mean for them to be used? So he grabs two specific words in the Greek language, allos, parakletos. Now the Greek word allos literally means, or can be translated another. But there's another Greek word that can be translated another, heteros. Heterosexual is where we get the word from, heteros. Heteros literally means another of a different kind. Right? I am a heterosexual man. My wife is a heterosexual woman. She is another person. Watch now, another person of a different kind. But when he reached and grabbed the word allos, allos means another, a different person of the same kind. Different but same. Again, it's really hard to give a good English explanation to the brevity of this word, because what he's trying to say is, I'm going away, and you're worried about me going away, but you don't have to worry. I am not going to leave you orphanless. I'm not just going to blow a wind on you. I'm sending another person back to this planet for you. And you need to know something about this person, that he is just like me. Now, he is allos. He's another person. He's not me, but he's just like me. I'm going to the right hand of the Father, but I'm sending one just like me. He is God through and through, but you need to be understand, he is a different person. He's just different person, but he's God as well. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Are y'all listening to me this morning? All right, so let me take the Amplified version, Amplified Bible. I'm going to put it on the screen here, and I want you to look at how it translates John 14:16. I will ask the Father, he'll give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby, that he may remain in you or with you forever. The English language has to take seven words to describe one word that Jesus used to describe this person. Seven words. And here's the thing. I want you to notice that all seven of these words are antithetical to the orphan. An orphan has nobody to counsel them. An orphan has nobody to help them. An orphan has nobody to stand in the gap for them. And an orphan has nobody to advocate for them. They're alone, right? An orphan has nobody to strengthen them. An orphan has nobody that's a standby just waiting on them to call and say, hey, I need help. An orphan has nobody. So all seven of these expressions are words that are used in the English language to describe the one word Jesus used, another parakletos. The parakletos is very important. It means one called alongside, right? Interesting thought. When God created man and he put him in the garden, God looked at man and said, it is not good for you to be alone because you will mess things up for sure. Right? Now, that's very interesting to me. You've heard me say this before. I hear people say all the time, I don't need nobody but God. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Because Adam had nobody but God. And God said, not Adam, God said, not Adam, God said, it's not good for you to be alone. You need somebody. So watch what God does. It's a foreshadowing. God puts Adam to sleep, reaches in his side and takes a rib out of man because he's getting ready to make another but of the same kind. Got to use the same stuff. Reaches, grabs a rib out and forms woman, right? You know, y'all know how she got her name. She came out. She didn't have any clothes on. Adam said, whoa, man, right? And that's how she... Lame joke, sorry. Watch now. But she's another, but she's of the same kind. Now, when God created woman in Genesis chapter 2, I think they have the scripture, they can throw it up. He said, I'm going to make you a help meet. Look at those words. Not a help mate. Mate is something animals do. The woman to the man is supposed to be a help meet. She's not in front, she's not behind, she's to the side. She comes alongside. What is she there for? Well, you can go and you can read Proverbs 31. You can read passages in Ephesians chapter 5. You can read passages in Peter. And you'll understand that the woman's role was to strengthen, to stand by, to counsel, to help. The woman, the closest thing that God can give you and I on this earth to understand the person of the Holy Spirit is a wife, us men, or to you women, a husband, a good husband. And I'm talking about a good, healthy relationship. That's the reason you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and Jesus said that the church is like a husband and a wife submitting to one another, helping one another. So we see this picture at the very beginning. Man has to have some help. So what does Jesus do? Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone, but I want you to understand I'm not just blowing a wind on you. This isn't just going to be some spirit flying around in the atmosphere. I'm sending another person, and I'm getting ready to go to the cross, and they're going to stick me in my side, and they don't understand that when they do this, blood and water is going to flow, and out of my side, there's coming another one just like me. And he will come to you, and you will not be an orphan. So watch now. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life is to come alongside and to help us. You don't have to do life by yourself, folks. You have the person of the Holy Spirit who is with you in everything. He knows everything about everything. Nothing has ever occurred to him, and he wants to help you in life. So when people say, well, I don't want this thing called the Holy Spirit, that's not really what they mean. They don't want some religious expression that they've seen that's been abused. But everybody in this room wants and needs the power of the Holy Ghost in their life. All right? Which leads me to point number 3. Don't you love this alliteration? He's a person. Everybody say he's a person. He's a person. Everybody say he has power.
He has power.
Or he has purpose, rather. Now watch. He has power. He has power. Let's talk about power for a moment. Why do I need the Holy Ghost in my life? Well, if you go to Luke chapter 24, verse number 49, by the way, Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8 are literally the last words Jesus said before he ascended to the Father. Because by the time you get to this passage, Jesus has died, Jesus put in a tomb, Jesus was raised from the dead, and the Bible says for 40 days he walked amongst people and taught. for 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, he gathers his disciples together. Actually, there's 500 there, according to the book of Corinthians, that are following him for 40 days. He gathers them together on the Mount of Olives, and right before he puts on his Air Jordans and takes off to the sky, he says these words, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Now, what's the promise? The promise is the Holy Spirit. "But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now, what he was saying was, I'm getting ready to leave this thing, and I've already had this discussion with you several times. You need to understand, you're not going to be an orphan. I'm sending another person. He's a different person, but he's just like me. See, at some point you got to, and I know this is hard because it's still hard for me, but at some point we've got to step into the depth of the reality of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Because everybody in this room says, oh, I just wish Jesus, if Jesus was here, if Jesus was walking around, it'd be so cool to talk to Jesus. You have another one that's just like him, not only on you, not only with you, but in you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that'll tell you exactly. So if you want to know what Jesus thinks, you can talk and the Holy Spirit will tell you right now because he's just like him. He's a person. He has a purpose to come alongside you. That's the reason a lot of times you'll hear the apostles when they greet the New Testament church in their letters, they'll say, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you all, because he is here to partner with us in life. Just like Pam has partnered with me, the Holy Spirit wants to partner with you. But when he comes, he brings power. He brings power. I was kidding earlier when I said that John the Baptist was, he was a Baptist and Jesus was a Nazarene and the Holy Ghost, he's got to be Pentecostal. It's tongue in cheek, I know it's funny, but the thing about Pentecost is power. The thing about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is power. I'm going to try not to get too happy here, but, you know, it is what it is. Last words. Go wait till you get it. Let me give you Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Folks, we need power. Now, why does he bring power? Power for what? Power to do for you what a phone booth did for Clark Kent. Y'all don't remember that. Some of you too old for that. But used to, Superman walked around in a suit and tie and worked at the Daily Mail. That's what I said. Heathens, you heathens watching an ungodly movie. Walked around, and whenever trouble would break out, what would he do? Right? And he would run into a phone booth. And the next thing you know, you'd see, he would step out of the phone booth. He was no longer Clark Kent. What was he? Superman. He was Superman. What did the Holy Ghost come to do for you? He's a person. His purpose is to come alongside, and he's bringing power so he can turn your Clark Kent into Superman. He wants to make you supernatural. He doesn't want you just to be doing life in the natural, in the nasty now and now, all by yourself. Come on, somebody. He wants to make you supernatural. He came to give you power. Power that turns the coward at the cross, Peter, into the courageous preacher of Pentecost. Power to transform your life. Power to restore marriages. Power to raise the dead. Power to heal the sick. Power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy in your life. Power. power to live victoriously. This is what the Holy Ghost brings to you. He brings power that you can't get anywhere else. You can't get it in a pill. You can't get it in vitamins. I feel something rolling up on me now. You can't get it in religion. You can only get it through the person of the Holy Ghost who has come alongside you to bring power in your life. That's the reason the Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." The purpose of anything that is on this planet, the purpose of it is to express the life that is in it. So the question now has to be asked, if we don't have power in our churches, if we don't have power in our pulpits, if we don't have power in our pews, if our people aren't walking in power, if we're not casting out devils, if we're not taking territory, if we're not healing the sick, if we're not overcoming the darkness, then is the Holy Ghost on the inside of us? Do we really have what we claim that we have? And the answer to that is no. Or if he is, we don't understand how to let the power on the inside of us out. So we come to church and our hands are like this, and we sit there with a sullen look on our face, and we go through our little religious calisthenics and church services, and we leave here and we think that we've really done something in our life. No, my friend, we haven't yet until we have had the power of the Holy Ghost manifest in and through and upon us to the power. God wants you to have power. So that's the reason he sent the person of the Holy Spirit. He is a power source. I can prove it to you. In Acts 2, we'll get over there. We're going to get to it at some point. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the Bible says there was a flame that set upon each of them. It's set upon each of them. Now look at this. I can't see my own flame. I can't see my flame. It's sitting on my head. Right? Can I tell you something I learned camping out? I learned that you can't have fire without fuel. You got to have fuel and oxygen to have fire. I learned you can't have fire without fuel. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, when it filled them, a flame appeared. So don't tell me you're full of the Holy Ghost and you have no fire on you. Don't tell me you're full of God and you have no fire on your life. A person who is full of the Holy Spirit burns brightly. And guess what? He don't have to go around telling everybody he's got a flame. He can't even see his flame. But everybody around him will look and say, "There is fire setting on your head." Where is that fire in our life? Where is that fire in our churches? Now, what I believe is happening is we're not yielding to the person of the Holy Spirit. Here's the truth. The Holy Spirit is here right now. He's here in this building right now. How do I know that? Because you brought him. He's in you. And if he is a person with the purpose to come alongside to give you some power, if you're not operating in that power, it's because you're not yielding in it. See, God wants to use you just like he used Justin to change lives. God wants to use you to pray for the sick. Instead of bringing them to church saying, "Let the pastor pray for them," why don't you just stop and say, "Hold it. God has given me the power to lay hands on the sick and they get well." You say, "You really believe all that crazy stuff?" Yes. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same works he did. What did he say? "The works that I do, shall you do also, Huh? Did he heal the blind? Did he set the captive free? Did he break off bondages off people's life? The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to send you another person whose purpose is to come alongside you and to give you the same power that I had when I walked on this planet. That is the person I'm talking about. The power of the Holy Ghost. So the question is, do you want it? Yes. And we as a church have to make up our mind whether we want it. Do we want him? Do we want him? Because let me tell you what's going to happen. The more people get full of the power of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a power breakout. And I can promise you, because I have been in it, that it will look nothing like you think. Pam and I have been in it when literally people blind get their sight instantaneously in a church. Nobody praying for them. Just God sweep through in his glory and people blind get their sight. We have been in power services where literally the ambulances would come and would lay people on hospital beds and mats in the corner of our churches up in the altar because the power of God was coming through and healing people. We have been in services where we have seen people who have had accidents and lost literally a length in their legs, and God healed their legs, healed their backs. And some of you are saying, well, that's just so weird. That's just so weird. Why is that so weird? You go to a chiropractor for it? You go to a general family doctor for it. You go to an optometrist for it. You do everything in your power to get well. So why is it so strange that him being God would not want to heal your body? Why would that be so strange? Can I submit to you? All this stuff that we say is strange in church is actually normal, and it's all the rest of us that are strange. So I want to get back to normal. Church, normal New Testament church, normal church, to where those babies downstairs start prophesying and speaking the word of God. Normal to where you see people come into a service like this and the power of God is here so strong that they have to lay down their addiction, that God breaks it off of their life and they walk out of this building never the same again. Normal to where when the sick walk in, the power of God will hit them and God heals the sick. God cures cancer. God causes the lame to leap, causes the blind to see. That is normal. I don't know about y'all, but I want normal power of the Holy Ghost. Normal. So stand up with me all over this room. My challenge to you today is this. Yield. Yield. You say, how do I do that? You just yield. When he comes to impose his will, you say, let's eat Italian instead of Taco Bell. Right? I used to know how to dress myself. I got Pam. When I was a teenager, I used to know how to dress myself. I was in the 80s. Man, we wear them colorful jogging suits. And we would fly back then. I knew how to dress myself. But did you know we got married? It wasn't long. One day I got dressed. And I got ready, and I'm walking out of the bathroom. Pam says, you're not wearing that, are you? I said, what do you mean? She said, that don't look good. Well, it got you? Well, that don't look good. Before long, you know what happened? I went to the store, and I bought different clothes. I used to be cool and fly. Now look at me. Right? This is how women mark their territory. Every married man in here can go out. You can go into any place with nothing but single women, every married man in here, you don't have to have a ring on. You walk in with those clothes, they go, he married. That's how they mark their territory. Well, you know how that happened? I yielded. Because she was brought alongside of me. to help me. I yielded. Today, all you got to do is yield. Now, let me tell you what that means. Look right here. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never surrendered to Him, all I'm challenging you to do today is just yield. Say, you know what, Lord, I'm tired of doing life by myself. Jesus died to give you a great life. And nobody and nothing can do for you what Jesus can do for you. Nothing. Nothing. He's the only one that can do for you what you really need. And this experience of yielding to Christ is a spiritual thing. That's the reason the Bible says you got to be born again. It literally is like being born all over again. A new life. But it's by the Spirit of God. This is how it happens. So look at me right here. Look at me. If you've never given your life to Christ, here's how easy it is. Lord, I believe that You're the Son of God. And I believe that You died for my sin. And so I'm giving You my life. I'm yielding to You. You don't like what I wear? Mark your territory. If I'm not doing it right, mark your territory. Change me. Make me to a new person today. And the Bible says, if you call upon the Lord, He won't turn you out. Look at me. Here's the cool thing about God. He's not throwing anybody away. Everybody else might throw you away, but God will never throw you away. God doesn't throw people away. Right? Yield. Now, to the rest of you who are Christians, you've already given your life to Christ. It's time to step into the realm of the supernatural. It's time to realize you don't have to be Clark Kent every day. That God has power He wants to release in and through you. So this morning, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have my prayer team come right now. If you're in here today and you need prayer for something, these people right here are going to pray with you. Because we literally believe what we teach. We believe that God can touch people when we pray with them. Everybody look right here. Please don't focus on anything else for just a moment, because supernatural things are about to happen in this room. If you're in here today and you're fighting sickness, let us pray for you. You've tried everything else. Why not try prayer? If you're in here and your marriage is on the rocks, grab your spouse's hand, come to the altar, and let's pray about it. Right? You're addicted today? Don't be ashamed. Get out of your seat in just a moment. Come to one of these team members and say, hey, I need a bondage broke off my life. Let's pray about it. I don't care what it is. If you're not right with Jesus, you've never yielded to Him, but this, just a while ago when I was praying that, something in your heart was saying, yes, Lord, that's what I want. Yes, Lord, that's what I want. Get out of your seat, come to one of these people and say, pray with me to yield to Christ today. Pray with me. It's not hard. It doesn't have to be weird, but it is powerful. Hallelujah. How many in this room believe that when we pray, things happen? How many in this room believe that when we pray, the supernatural happens, right? So I'm going to pray for you right now. And if you're in here and you need prayer, I'm going to give you just a minute to come very quickly. In fact, some of you can go ahead and start moving this way while I'm praying right now. If you need prayer, because I know we're tight in here, just get out of your seat. Come this way. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're getting ready to make a way for you. Holy Spirit, we're yielding right now. We're backing out of the way. We're going to do what the Word of God says. And right now, I pray that signs and wonders and miracles, Philip, move out of the way. People are coming. I pray that signs, wonders, and miracles would begin to happen in this room. Sickness be healed today in Jesus' name. Oppression be obliterated today in Jesus' name. Now come on, if you need prayer, right now is your opportunity. We got plenty of people up here to pray with you. I'll pray with you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. There's power in this room. There's power in this room right now. There's power in this room right now. Power in this room right now. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. There's a couple in this room that you're literally on the brink of disaster. You need to get out of your seat and come up here right now. It'll literally save your life. In Jesus' name, come. There's power in this room. There's power in this room. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Rababoso rababaso tore bebebe shita rarara rosso tore bebesa tadarara rarabasa. Lore de kia rarara rorosso rorosso tere bosha tararabasa. Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, listen, as they're continuing to pray, Wednesday night, I'm going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that actually means. Wednesday night. So don't miss that. But before we leave this building today, can we give God one great big shout of praise and victory in this room? Come on. Do you believe it? Do you believe He's powerful? Yes. We worship You, God. Now, may the Lord God bless you. May the Lord God's favor be upon you. May His grace be upon you. May peace be upon you. I pray that you'd be led by the Holy Spirit this week, and I pray you'd have the greatest week of your life this week, because you're the head and not the tail. You're blessed coming in. You're blessed going out. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Listen, if you need to be dismissed, get out of here. Go ahead and make your way out. I love you. We'll see you Wednesday night.